1 Corinthians 6, again this morning. We're on number 39 of the 50 Fruits of Pride. Number 39. We started it last week. And the point is, get angry or offended with others. And I think it's a good thing to just back out for a second and remember that, what do you think is the greatest cure for our pride? Try that. Thanks. Humility. Well, that's the opposite of pride, but humility isn't really the cure. Humility is the result of something. Trial. Okay? Trial is good for our pride. What else? All right. Looking at God for who He is. And when we compare ourselves to God, we see truly who we are. And that is probably the greatest exercise that produces pride in us, is when we get our eyes off of God and we put our eyes on what? Ourselves and other people. We compare ourselves to other people. And when we compare ourselves to other people, what kind of people do we look for? People who, in our opinion, are worse than us. And Or we look at somebody that we say, they're a little bit better than I am, and look, I do what they do, so I'm okay. So whenever we get our eyes on ourselves or on other people, that produces more pride in us. And so the cure for that is to put our eyes on God. And where do we see God most clearly revealed? In His Word, in the person of Jesus Christ. So the more we look at Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, the more we're going to find, this is what I should be like. Following and imitating my Savior, who came to reveal God to us, and I am to be like Him. That is His goal. God is making me like His Son. And that is a great cure and a great thing that controls our pride and really is the only thing that will produce in us true humility. And so number 39, get angry or offended with others. And little paragraph, I am easily angered and offended. I don't like being crossed or disagreed with. How many of you like to be disagreed with? That can't be a right sentence because it ends in a preposition, but I don't know how else to say that. Don't like to be disagreed with. I find myself thinking, I can't believe they did that to me. I often feel wronged. I hate to be misunderstood by others, especially those I respect and the ones I desire to think highly of me. Now, we started looking at this point last week, and we saw that it's not that you get angry with other people, it's that you get sinfully angry with other people, right? There is a difference. There is a time when righteous anger is righteous, and there is a time when anger is sinful. What do we often struggle with? Righteous anger or sinful anger? Sinful. Pretty rare, and most of the time, our anger that bursts out and flames out from us is sinful anger. And the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. When we had been in Mexico City for about a week, 19 years ago, Faith and I took my car to a mechanic. I don't remember if I shared this example here or not, but I took my car to a mechanic and it was returned to me a day or two later with a broken cassette deck and a broken cassette, and all the change I had in the ashtray, which was a good bit, was taken out. And I approached this guy and I said, hey, what's going on with that? And he said, oh, you're an American, you can afford it. And I was really mad. And I had to work over the next years to try to be kind to that guy. I really did. I made a good number of friends playing basketball on some public courts, and there were two guys who are about my age, and all three of us were a little older than most of the guys who played there. And all three of us could play pretty well together. You know, when you get older, you don't rely as much on talent, but on smarts. Guile is the word. And one day I was out playing and my two friends were waiting their turn to play, and there was a younger guy who was all mouth, a showboat, He thought he was great. He really wasn't. And I mean, just a proud guy. And he tried to get around me. We were just playing 3-on-3. He tried to get around me, and he elbowed me to get around me. Well, I said, all right, you got around me. I'm not just going to let you have a free layup, though. So I just grabbed his arm as he was going up for a layup, and he kind of fell a little bit. And he came up, and he was closer than I am to Jim Weiser here, Jim Weiser Jr. And he took the ball with all of his might, and he threw it at me, and he hit me right in the chest. And immediately, I was absolutely furious. And I got right in his chest. We bumped chests, and then I just stopped. And I was thinking, you have given the gospel to a lot of these guys that are here, and you're about to blow it. Well, I think I already blew it, but I mean, I blew a gasket, but I didn't blow it, all right? And my two friends had run out there as fast as possible, and they were ready to pound this other guy. They really were. Everybody in the courts just knew this guy was, he's like that. He had that reputation. And after everybody calmed down, I was walking home with one of them, and even there at the courts, and I just said to him, I said, hey, did I lose my testimony? And this guy is an unsaved guy. And he said, he gets home, and he can't wait to tell Faith this story. He says, Faith, you wouldn't believe this. And he said, it was like there was this grenade that went off in Mike. He said, I never saw that before. There was this grenade that went off of him. And he said, and he got right in his face, he said, and then it was just like it went out. And he says to Faith, and you know what the funniest thing about that whole thing is? He says, Mike, Miguel gets up off the ground, and he says, Chucho, did I lose my testimony? And he just howls laughing. This guy is an unsaved guy. And he thought that was the funniest thing, that I was worried about my testimony. And, you know, it's not surprising that an unsaved person wonders about that, because they don't care, you know. But he said, the first thing he says is, did I lose my testimony? And we don't expect him to understand that. But the point of that is we can get sinfully angry. And we can be misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood more than any other person on this earth. Willingly misunderstood, we could make a case for that, but we never see him saying, hey, look who I am. Don't you dare misunderstand me. Don't you dare treat me like that. Look who I am. You ought to listen to me and not treat me like that. And at times he honestly and seriously spoke about who he was, and he showed who he was. But he never was sinfully angered or offended because people treated him wrongly. Did you have anybody treat you wrongly this week? If we really stopped to think about it, we would have to say yes. There were people who treated me unjustly in this past week. My children, my husband, my wife, my parents, my coworkers, my boss. You name it, somebody has treated you wrongly this week. And we think, because of who we are, that people ought to treat us perfectly. If they didn't treat God the Son perfectly, why would they treat us perfectly? And we stop and think of it. Jesus never treated anybody sinfully. And he was treated sinfully. We are not Jesus. We have treated people sinfully. And we have acted in a way less than perfect manner toward them. We are not greater than our Master. And we should expect the same treatment that our Lord got. He said that. Don't be surprised when things come like that. If we say, I can't believe they did that to me, Jesus said, don't be surprised when you face persecution for my sake and for the sake of righteousness. If they persecuted me, they will persecute all of those who follow me. And you follow in my steps. Now, if our goal is to be praised by people, what are we going to find? If you live for the praise of other people, what will you find? Disappointment. Constantly. Letdowns. Discouragement. If people don't praise us because of they don't recognize our supposed greatness, well, that bothers our pride. You should recognize that I did this. And that bothers our pride. So whose praise should we desire? God's praise. If our goal is to be praised by our Savior and to hear Him say someday, "Well done, you good and faithful servant," then it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Now, John chapter, I said 1 Corinthians 6. We should be in John chapter 12. I'm sorry. John 12. I'll just read you the verse that we had in 1 Corinthians 6 last week. Verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another in a church setting is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? And we talked about we fight for our rights. And Paul said, if you are a member of Christ's body, you have no rights. You have responsibilities. And it is your responsibility in a church setting to be defrauded before you would go and claim your rights before unbelievers in a court system. Not in a criminal case, but in a civil case. All right? John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, in Jesus. All right? Belief. We say that faith is necessary for salvation, and it is. But he says, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Didn't confess what? Their belief. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. They said, we believe in this man Jesus. We believe something about Him. But they weren't willing to confess it before the Pharisees. Because if we confess that we believe in this man Jesus, they'll put us out. And if you were put out of the synagogue, basically you were separated from eternal life, according to the Jewish people. And so they refused to do that. Why did they do that? Verse 43. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Our next space there. We must not love the praise that comes from man more than the praise that comes from God. And let me just say, I will make a very strong statement now. As long as somebody practices what the authorities did here, they can believe and be unsaved. Why is that? Examine that verse, and why would I say that those men were unsaved? Chad? Exactly. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What is necessary? Confessing and believing. What did they do? They believed. What did they not do? They were not willing to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Chad? Okay. Right. And if somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm really not willing to be baptized, well, you bring into question, are you willing to confess with your mouth publicly? And frankly, I believe Ginger, she has a lot of unsaved family members. And it was quite a step of faith and trust in God for her to stand before our church and to be publicly baptized, to confess her faith in Christ. A lot of us don't really know what that's like. But I've mentioned several times that in Mexico City, most of the people in our church, a good number, are the only people who are saved in their families. And they have been willing to stand and say, I confess faith in Jesus Christ, and I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. And Paul says those are the people who are saved. Interesting that in this group of people would have been Nicodemus. What do we know about Nicodemus from the beginning? came to Jesus at night. Later on, Nicodemus said, you know, you really ought to be careful here. But he didn't really come out and confess. How do we know when Nicodemus publicly confessed his faith in Christ and showed that? Okay, when he went and put his life on the line by asking for the body of Jesus. And so there was public confession. I do believe in this man. So that's two very important verses that even have to do with salvation. Not just, I believe, because the devils also believe, the demons believe that Jesus is God. And they're not saved. They tremble. But they're not believers. Okay, number 40. Constantly in conflicts. Constantly in conflicts. Proverbs 13. And we have a question to ask there on our page. Why does pride produce conflict? Why does pride produce conflict? Charity. Can't ever admit that I'm wrong. Okay, good. Scott? You're always right. Okay. Anybody else? The answer that I had, yes, we don't accept that we are wrong. Now, there is truth, there is absolute truth in this world, in Christ, and there is absolute truth in His Word. But we can have the wrong viewpoint toward that truth. We can emphasize things that the Scriptures don't really emphasize. And we can de-emphasize things that the Scriptures put as first importance. And if we de-emphasize the most important truths, we're going to have conflict. Or we should have conflict. Someone should call us on that. And if we overemphasize things that are of minimal importance in the Scriptures, that are not of first importance, we're going to have conflicts because that's not what the Scripture is emphasizing. Why are there conflicts in churches? Give me a couple reasons why there might be conflicts in churches. What? Okay, music. Heather? Change. Never did it like that before. Okay? Jim? Leadership. Meaning? Not agreeing with leadership. Okay? That causes conflicts. Some said, I am of Paul. And others said, I'm of Apollos. I follow him. And others said, I'm of Peter. So we had in one church a group that followed Paul, Apollos, and Peter. And some said, oh, I'm of Christ. All right? What else causes conflicts? Personalities. Dress. Standards. People that are backslidden. All right. There are conflicts in churches. At the root of all these things is pride. And how does pride bring conflict? Well, we have opinions about our own opinions. We have a real special treat next Lord's Day morning. Dr. Greg Mazak. Some of you know him. He grew up here. His parents live over in Concord, and he's going to be here. He's going to preach for us next Sunday morning. I really like to listen to him preach. Very good speaker and directs our minds to Christ. But I heard him preach a number of messages on 1 Corinthians, and he kept saying over and over, we have conflicts when we have a high opinion of our own opinion. We regard our opinion about something as pure gospel truth. And if someone else has a different opinion about what I have an opinion about, well, you need to find someone who agrees with you because my opinion is the most important one. And so we have two or three people here who have an opinion about this, and they look for each other, and they have their little clique. And two or three people here who have a different opinion about something else, and they look, oh, that guy agrees with me, I'm gonna be with him. And we have opinions all over the church about different things, and people pair off, or not even pair, but group off, with people who hold closest to their opinions. And they have high opinions of their own opinions. Well, if someone else has a different opinion, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you have a different opinion. Next question on our sheet. What should unite us? What should unite us? All right, the Corinthian church was a church that was full of division. And where did Paul take their attention over and over and over again? Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus Christ is who or what should unite us. And we should go, I need to read Proverbs 13:10 first. It says, by insolence comes nothing but strife. What is insolence? Pride? Any other version? Alex, what version do you have? King James, New American Standard.
I'm not in Proverbs.
Oh, sorry about that. Anybody else? Presumption. Can you look it up, Alex, again? Proverbs 13:10. Presumption, coach? Right? Insolence?
Stubbornness.
Contention. Okay, there we go. A lot of things that cause strife. This was the message. When there are those things, there's going to be strife. And so the Corinthian church was full of things like that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 again. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, says the Apostle Paul, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. All right, before we go any farther, does anybody, do any two people in here agree on everything 100%? No. I don't have a better friend in the world than my wife. And we don't even agree 100% on everything. Maybe 99.9, but not 100. And he says that all of you agree. Well, what does that mean? Elena, you have an opinion or an idea? Give us an idea, not your opinion. Sure. Okay. But what does it mean to agree? Have the same mind about something. All right? Good. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind. There it is, right there. And the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. All right? Chloe was a family. Obviously, they had gone. Some of her family members had found Paul in another place. Paul says, hey, how's the church in Corinth? Chloe's family members, they didn't gossip, they just said, this is how the church is honestly. That there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so his whole point there, we have got to be united around Jesus Christ. If he is the center, we are looking at Christ constantly. And then all of our other peripheral opinions, we can have room to disagree if they are not based on fundamental doctrines of Scripture. We can absolutely have that and say, hey, you come down a little bit different on that than I do. That's okay. We have the same Savior. And the problem is when I say, or you look at my life and say, hey, yes, Christ is in the middle, but you don't do this like I do this. And so we're going to have problems now because we're out here on the this instead of focusing on Christ in the center. A very, very good message on Christians disagreeing with other Christians about disputable matters. And I put the link there on your page. All right, it's how to disagree with other Christians about disputable matters. Our co-workers down in Mexico City, John Crocker, Andy Naselli was actually his office mate at Bob Jones a number of years ago. And he's got two or three PhDs, just a real brain. And he has given a very good message on disputable matters there. I think he lists about 75 different areas where Christians have different opinions. And you will have to think about them and then apply the principles. He helps you to apply the principles of Romans chapter 14 to govern how you think and deal with other believers who have different opinions about different secondary issues. Okay? I would recommend it highly. All right? Little paragraph here. I have personality conflicts with others. I have a hard time getting along with certain kinds of people. People regularly tell me they struggle with me. Maybe people don't tell you that, okay? Maybe they just struggle with you, and they don't tell anyone except others. Maybe they don't tell you that, but they tell others, oh, I struggle with her, I struggle with him. But we should do all that is in us to live, all that is possible within us, as much as in you is possible, live peaceably with all men. Just a little, I am pretty conservative politically. And we got down to Mexico, and I would hear these people say all things about the United States of America. And that would just get me so irked. And a couple times I would actually debate people like that. And after a while I just said, I am not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. It doesn't matter. Because I am here to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our church, I mean, Mexico has a pretty leftist government in a lot of things. And they have three parties, three main parties. And sometimes in our church down there, there's people who are discussing. And I just simply say, you know, government exists. Why does government exist? Because God ordained it. And our sinful nature. And it exists to maintain law and order. And I'm not sure we have any of that down there. But we should pray and say, God, which party would most be beneficial for maintaining law and order? And boom, that's the end of the conversation. I don't get into anything else. Because why? That will bring division in a church. And I'm not going to proclaim what I think about conservative politics or anything else. We are united around Jesus Christ. I don't even touch the issue except for saying a government should exist to bring law and order, not to give us everything that we want. Faith?
That's what I was going to say. It was really hard because some of the Christians were really going, and it wasn't the Communist Party, but it was very much the Socialistic Party. It's so difficult.
Yeah, just promising you the world, and so I'm going to vote for you when you look at the policies, and it's anti-Christian, anti-Christ policies. And, you know, we face the same thing in America, so we'll get off that and go on. We'll stay on the gospel. Sometimes we have conflicts because of the truth. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the world. I came to bring, a sword. To put a father against his son and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So we have this talk of, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. And then we have Jesus who said, I didn't come to bring peace on the world, I came to bring a sword. So how do you relate those two different ideas? Charity?
And then if you continue in that conversation and you can see that it's becoming a
disagreements, you can just simply say, this is what I believe. I understand you don't believe that yet, or you're not going to believe that, but that's okay. We'll just not agree on this topic. But you don't have to sacrifice what you know to be true because somebody else doesn't believe
right.
what believes. But you don't have to be disagreeable where you just are then becoming another problem. So you are speaking the sword of truth, but you're also showing love to that person.
Okay, good. I think one danger for us, and when we think of evangelism, is I've got to give everything right now to this person, and that doesn't happen often. That's why it's so important to develop friendships and relationships with people, and little by little, just give them truth. When the Lord opens a door, boom, speak some truth right there. And the Lord opens another door a couple days later, boom, some truth. Or a week and a half, or a couple months later, and you speak some truth into that situation. And it's pretty rare where we have an opportunity to just go through the whole gospel with somebody, but just speaking truth constantly and just praying, Lord, I'm trying to sow seed here, and someone else may come along and water that seed, and you are the one who gives the increase. And, you know, if we have discussions and arguments about secondary issues, we might win the discussion. We might win the argument, and lose any opportunity that we have to give them the gospel. And that's why those secondary issues are just that, secondary. And like Charity said, it's, you know, creation is a fundamental thing. And we come from a creator. And we are responsible before that creator. We have to start there. And if somebody doesn't agree with that or they push back on that, just, you know, well, that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. And that's why I believe that. And boom, end the conversation and go on to something else. Being friendly with that person and leaving the door open, and another day comes and you can speak some more truth into that conversation. Yes. Right. Yeah. Right.
That's what Christ said. So you have to decide what to do with it. And if you have any questions, let me know. But Christ is the divider, not us.
That's right. Christ is the divider. That is so important to remember. And we simply give truth in a winsome, in a loving, in a kind, in a gentle way. And that is the great thing about the Holy Spirit. When He has come, He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And how does He do that? Through His word, through His truth. And so we're simply channels to give truth. And when you give truth, you can give it kindly and lovingly without getting mad and just say, hey, that person has it. They might get mad in the moment and go home that night and that just is going through their mind. And they got mad. Paul got mad all the time. In fact, he got mad so much one time he was held the coats where everybody stoned Stephen. And very soon after that, God arrested Paul and saved him. All because of His word. And that's what our goal is, to give the truth of God. And we just depend on the Holy Spirit then to apply that to people's hearts. Now, supposedly, we all believe the same gospel. Hopefully. If we are united around Jesus Christ, we will have peace and not conflict. Paul said, I want to be all things to all men so that I might win some for Christ. And so when he was with Gentiles, he would eat a ham sandwich. When he was with Jewish people, he wouldn't eat ham. And I think about this in Mexico. I have preached at times to different Alcoholics Anonymous groups. A couple of times they've been 200 and 300 people. And that is a scary thing because, you know, the people in our church, you're not Mexican. You don't speak perfect Spanish. You do your best. I mean, I've made some faux pas that would that are embarrassing, you know. You're preaching and people, oh, that's not the word. you're actually saying a bad word. And so you go through and it's like, oh, sorry about that, folks. And they know you, you know, and they're patient in there. But you get into a group of 200 or 300 people who have never met you, and you want to speak the language as well as you can because you don't want them to say, who is this stupid gringo? So you're trying to speak the language to the best that you can. And you want people to be confronted with truth. And you don't want people to say, I don't want them, you know. So somebody said, well, you're going to wear a suit and tie? And I'm, absolutely not. Nobody there is going to be in a suit and tie. And in Mexico, with the class difference, they look at you and they say, somebody told us after being there for a number of years, you are the first person who ever had a suit on that said hello to us. And I'm like, wow, you're kidding me. Because there is such a class distinction with people, and they look at outward appearance. And so, you know, just don't do that. And I don't. And you can tell. But I want people, if you reject me, I don't want it to be because of what I'm wearing. I don't want it to be because of how I'm talking. I want it to be because of what I'm saying. And not because I'm saying it. I want you to take the truth. And as Chad said, the truth of Christ. Christ is the great divider. You give his truth and people will be crushed by that truth and trusting in Christ, or they will bristle at that truth and reject Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options. Taking Jesus Christ or rejecting Jesus Christ. They're the only two options that any person in this world has. And we have to say, if there is going to be conflict because of preaching the cross of Jesus Christ for sinners, then there's going to have to be conflict. But I'm not going to be the instigator of the conflict. You're going to be angry with me. And Dan and I were talking a couple weeks ago, or about a month ago, and he said, it's just amazing to me how people can get so angry. Because why are they so angry? We just gave them words. We didn't say to them, we didn't hold a gun and say, you better believe this or I'm going to shoot you. We just said, this is what God says. And people get absolutely angry with the truth just because they're words. Well, they're truth words, but they're not anything that we're trying to be belligerent about. It's just that God says. And so we want to be all things to all men to gain them for Christ. We don't want to bring needless conflicts. If someone is not going to listen to what we have to say, it should be because not of how we're saying something, or not because of what we look like when we're saying something. It should be because of the content of what we're saying. Needless obstacles are needless and harmful. So make sure when you discuss with people, if they ask your opinion in a job setting, just say, you know, my opinion about that is this, but really it does. And you give your opinion and say, but you know, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is not what I think about this or that or the other. The most important thing is what we do with Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners like you and like me from our sins. And then launch into the gospel that way. Next space. There are people who claim the name of Christ, but who are constantly in conflict with other believers. Why is that? Eileen? Liberty. Okay. Perfect law of love and liberty. And, you know, that is why it is so important to be thinking, what would Jesus Christ do in this situation? If he would use the liberty that I have in this moment, then I should use it. If he would truly be thinking, what is best for this other person, I won't use my liberty. That is thinking of other people and glorifying God by our lives, submitting to his will, not what we want to do. And that is so hard for us. I want to do what I want to do, instead of thinking, what does God want me to do in this situation? People claim the name of Christ and they're constantly in conflict with other people. Why else would you say that's true? Becky? Okay, and yes, differing view on the grace of God in sanctification. Okay, and that is where this all has its problem. It all comes to a head. Because the danger is we think that my opinion or my conclusion is truth. You may have very good biblical reasons for why you came down on this side of an issue. And another person may have examined the same issue honestly before the Lord, and they come down on a different side. Now, we're not talking about, is Jesus God? Is there a Trinity? Is Jesus fully man? Is it possible to have salvation apart from Jesus? We're not talking about doctrines like that. We're talking about where people come down on different areas of practice. And so, again, I highly recommend that link, How to Disagree with Other Christians About Disputable Matters. And that would be a big help to all of us to listen to. People with constant conflict almost always say that it's somebody else's fault. Right? They're never at fault. Where is the humility? What have you done to live in peace with other people in your church? I was going to say something else about what Becky said. We are all in different stages of growth. I have, how old is Kara, 7? I have a 7-year-old. I said to somebody the other day, Cherry is 9. She goes, I'm 10 now. I was like, sorry about that. There's a lot going on in life, you know. And then they come up with half birthdays. You got to be kidding me. Don't need that. But what was I saying? There's a lot going on in life. Kara is 7. Mikey is 18. I expect a different thing out of Mikey than I do out of Kara. They are at different levels in their lives. And we look at people and we can come down hard on someone and say, well, this is so easy to see. What's your problem? I've gotten to this conclusion. You should too. When we need to understand, we all have different backgrounds. We come from different, totally different backgrounds. Some people grew up in a home that was a professing Christian home. Other people grew up in absolute paganism, we could say. We have different viewpoints. And that doesn't change the truth, but that does apply and affect where we come and how we look at the truth. Everyone is affected by how we've grown up. And so when we look at that, we need to say, God, what is the most important thing in this? And how do you want me to help other people? When it's absolute truth, we must stand for it without apology. When it is opinions, we have to have grace and investigate again. You know, my brother, my sister comes down on this. All right, I'm going to reinvestigate this and even talk with them. You know, we're so afraid to talk to other people about why they believe what they believe. Maybe they'll influence me and I'll be a compromiser. Maybe they will actually influence me and I'll see it from a different light and say, you know, I think I had it wrong. Or maybe they'll see that they had it wrong. Or maybe we'll still agree to disagree. And that is possible in the body of Christ. If you have a different opinion, you can keep it to yourself. Or you can go to the other person kindly, in a friendly way, not judgmentally, and say to them, you know, I have been observing you and I have seen your faith in Christ. And I've noticed that you do such and such in this way, or this thing. And I've always thought about that issue like this. This was my opinion on it, and I've done it this way. But really, I would like to ask you, why do you do it that way? I'd really like to know. And could you explain that to me what's different, and maybe give me another viewpoint on that? Maybe I haven't thought of something that you have. And that's just being honest with each other and trying to help each other, iron sharpening iron. Just have a normal conversation where you honestly want to learn from the other person. And after the conversation's over, you might actually still have your own opinion. And that's okay. And you actually might just meditate and think about what they told you for a long, long time. And someday in 20 years, you come down and you say, you know, that person 20 years ago told me that. And I didn't think that at all. But you know, I do believe that that's my opinion now. So it's not being wishy-washy, all right? We're talking standing for truth, but on secondary issues, understanding that there is room for differences in the body of Christ. Number 41. All right, anybody have a question? Comment. Right, carnality, meaning controlled by our flesh and what our own flesh wants instead of by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and there's a fight. And so when we don't fight and just say, whatever my flesh wants is what I'm going to do, then we're going to obviously have problems on the spiritual side because we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Good. 41, I have little esteem or respect for others. Little esteem or respect for others. Numbers 16, we read this a couple of weeks ago in our morning scripture reading. Numbers 16. And before we read it, that little paragraph. I lack respect for other people. I don't think very highly of most people. I have a hard time encouraging and honoring others unless they really do something great. And think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and he dwelt with first-class people. Right? He spent most of his time with these men who had no education at all. What? Smelly fishermen, ignorant fishermen, proud fishermen. You know, hey, I'm a fisherman. I don't have education. I got no education. I'm a fisherman. That's what they, you know, and Jesus picked 12. Not all of them were fishermen, but most of them were uneducated people. And he constantly loved them and constantly had to correct the pride that showed up in their lives, their fights and their skirmishes with one another. And Jesus humbled himself and he did that because he loved them. He had esteem and respect for other people. Many times this is the person who says, I have to learn to respect and love myself. Baloney. The problem is that no one has to learn to respect themselves. We all respect ourselves way too much, and that's where our pride comes from. We all do what we want to do. No one has yet ever hated his own flesh. We think way too much of ourselves, every single one of us. And so we go to Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Why did they attack Moses and Aaron? Okay. God himself had designated Moses and Aaron to be the leaders. And these men didn't respect what God had said. And this is a problem in our society today, and I think it always has been, ever since Lucifer, the most beautiful angel, wanted God's place. And we have another space here. Pride makes people respecters of persons. Pride makes people respecters of persons. It makes people differentiate between others. Pride doesn't allow someone to spend time on people who are of a lower class, people who are of a different color, people who are of a different race, as the same as you and I. Jesus came to save sinners. It doesn't say Jesus came to save Americans or Mexicans or Africans or Brazilians or Chinese. Jesus came to save sinners. And what kind of people are sinners? People of every race and language and tongue and nation and color and tribe and economic class. Do you ever see people in the gutter? In Mexico City, just because there is such a close proximity, I don't know if I've said this to you before, but Interstate 270 around Columbus is about the size of the kind of interstate thing that we have around Mexico City. Same size. Columbus has about 1.5 million people. The same size of Mexico City, we have 20 million people. And so we are just kind of piled up on top of everybody. And just because you're piled up on every top of everybody, you know, you don't have this long driveway and your house back there behind the trees where nobody sees you. We just, boom, you're just on top of everybody. And we see, we have seen many people who have slept on the streets the night before because they're drunk, they're on drugs, they're high on glue. About 8 years ago, when we first got back to Mexico City after our last furlough, I had my three girls. They were pretty little, and we went to get a chicken after church, a rotisserie chicken, and we're driving through our little pueblo. The streets are real narrow, and I see this guy sitting on the sidewalk. And so we almost get right up to him, and he stands up, and he is stark naked. And he was drunk or on drugs or glue or something. And I'm like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. So my little girl's like, whoa. You know, we see people like that. One morning we have a door that goes to the street. We have an electric door that goes out through our driveway, touches the street. And I pushed the button and the door started open and it closed. And three times, like, what is the deal? So I went out the little pedestrian door and I look out and there's a 12-year-old boy just sprawled out, probably high on glue. And natural human nature says, kick him to the side and go on with the day. Supernatural people who have been saved by a supernatural work of God and his Spirit say, how can I show this person the love of Jesus Christ? Our next space. Humility puts us on the exact same level of other people so that we can begin to show them the love of Christ. And we'll have to end there for today. And we'll start there next week. But if you are a humble person, you recognize Jesus Christ came to save sinners of whom? Whom what? I am chief. And if you are the chief of sinners, I'd say you're second to me. Maybe third after Paul. But if you are, that is the correct posture to come before God. And then we look at everybody else, and if they're high on drugs or on glue or drunks or whatever, prostitutes or whatever they are, I am the same as that person in my God saved me. Being having a nature like that, and if he saved me, he can save this person, and I need to do what I can. Instead of just kicking that person to the side, let's go on with our day. May God give us eyes to look with humble hearts at people around us to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that you would work through this study and help us to see where we have been proud or where we continue to be proud. Father, it is such a grievous thing to you to see pride on our parts, because the one who was rich beyond all measure, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient all the way to death, not to save good people, but to save horrible, rotten, vile, filthy sinners like us. Give us eyes to see others around us, Lord, with your eyes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.